Thanks very much, Anna. It's lovely to see you all, and lovely to be able to talk about rules. It's great to be able to talk about rules. Hopefully they're not stupid rules, as Chris was saying. Actually, I think this is a passage which I think in this series, everybody might be breathing a sigh of relief, because we've got past all the theory and all the theology, and we're starting to talk about practical things that we might be able to do, some things that we might be able to take away and actually put into practice. So as much as we love all the theory and the theology of Romans 8, Romans 1 to 8, where we've been talking for some weeks, some of that's quite hard to explain, even for those of us who love it, trying to sort of condense it into a sermon and explain what Paul's really talking about. It is quite tricky. Now we're in Romans 12 and we're talking about rules for living, things become a bit easier. We've finally got some instruction where Paul is telling us what this means to do, to put into practice, what we're going to do each day. And he begins in Romans 12, verse 2, with a statement that I think sort of puts this in context. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So at the beginning point where he's starting to talk about all the instructions that go through to chapter 16, he's saying, the way that I want you to think about this is being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So change the way you do stuff. And then he says something really interesting. He says, by doing this, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Test and approve what God's will is. And I think what he means by this is that by putting into practice in our lives the things that God tells us to do, we actually prove the truth of them. We prove that they work when we can see that we change the way that we live, we change the way we do stuff, because we're following the way God wants us to live. God's not a theoretical, being. He doesn't want us to understand stuff as much as he wants us to live the way that he wants us to live. And I think this is a really interesting statement that says the way we'll really show ourselves to be God's people is by putting God's will into practice in the way that we do things. So these instructions that follow are very practical things. I think it's interesting that we get a whole lot of them. You know, love that Anna just read to us. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what's good, be devoted to one another in love. And I have a feeling that we don't and shouldn't go and say, well, let me go and tick them all off one by one. I've got to be, love must be sincere, and now I've got to hate what's evil and cling to what's good. Now the next thing is, I don't think Paul expects us to go and say, okay, well, let's take them all one by one and apply them, you know, one after the other. And by the time we get to the end of verse 21, we've got, you know, 21 odd different rules that we've all got to apply. I think it's more like a smorgasbord. It's more like a buffet dinner where Paul gives us a whole lot of instructions that we can come back to again and again. So we can keep coming back to these sort of practical instructions and say, well, what is it that's important to me today? Is it important that my love must be sincere, or is it important that I share with the Lord's people who are in need? I think these are things that we sort of come back, and depending on the circumstances of our lives, some of them will be more relevant to others, but always we can come back and start putting these things into practice. And all we need to take from each reading is one or two of them to really make a difference. And we'll be reading this passage quite well. So what I wanted to do this evening is a fairly simple thing. I wanted to give you my reading in three circumstances of some of these things. So what do these verses, what do they mean to me? What have they meant to me? And I'm just going to pull out three different examples. And the first one is going to be something that encourages us. So what is something that we can read that would encourage us? What is something that would challenge us? And another way we can read them, what's something that would challenge us? And what's something that we can work on together? So what's something to encourage, something to challenge, and what's something that we can work on together. And I'm going to inflict my interpretation and my experience of these onto you as an example of how we might read them. And the first one is something to encourage us. And I've chosen this from the middle of the passage. And in verse 16, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Now, as a young person, I was quite shy, and I found this instruction really helpful. And what I took away from this is that it's important to value everybody. And one of the things I started to do when I was in my very late teens was whenever I was in a gathering, I would look for somebody on the edge who was standing around looking lonely. I would do this at youth fellowship, but I would also do it at any, you know, even family gatherings. I would look for somebody who was standing on their own, and I'd make a deliberate attempt to go up and talk to them and just say hello. And the reason I did that is that I thought it was important for me to just talk to them and value them as a person. I thought it was part of my faith, my response to God, to say, if somebody's standing on their own and they're sort of standing on the edge of the crowd, it's quite likely that, you know, nobody else has sort of seen fit to talk to them. So why don't I go and do that? And over the years, I've found that that's been really helpful. It's been really helpful for me, because it's not hard to start a conversation with somebody who's sort of standing on the edge of the crowd, and they often appreciate it. But I think it also shows them value, and many interesting conversations have come from my sort of going and talking people at the edge of the crowd. And I think that was really practical way of not being proud, but being willing to associate with somebody who was not necessarily sort of the center of attention. It was, I found out in future years, in contrast to the pattern of the world, when I got into the business world, I found out about networking. You find it, you build contacts, you know, you build a network of contacts of people who are useful to you and to your career. And one of the things that you would do in networking is work the crowd. And I don't know if you've ever been at a function where you've been talking to somebody and suddenly they'll say, I'm sorry, I've just got to go and do something else. And they're going to talk to somebody. And what they're really doing is talking to somebody who's more important than you, because they're going and networking with somebody. They want to try to find the important people in the crowd, and they're going away and they're sort of building their relationship with them. But I've often been in a crowd where people have said, excuse me, I've just got to talk to somebody, giving me the strong message that somebody else was more important. And I thought this message was an encouragement to me to say, keep on valuing everybody, not just the important people, but everybody is valuable. Everybody should be somebody who's worth talking to, somebody who's worth associating with. Love the way that God wants us to love. Love in action means doing that. The other thing I think is true about this verse is that although it's a practical explanation of what Paul's encouraging us to do, it reflects some of the things that we've been talking about in the first half of Romans. When we value everybody, we're valuing everybody like Jesus values us. And if we remember from Romans 5, it says, you know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait till we were important and worth networking with before he sent Jesus. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So these practical instructions link back to that earlier pattern, stuff in Romans, where we understand that when we love, we're following Jesus' example. So in my case, this instruction not to be proud, but to be willing to associate with people of low position is an encouragement for me to keep on doing those things that I've learned to do over the years. But in terms of the smorgasbord of ideas, it's not the only thing on the table. I think sometimes we need things that are going to take us beyond our comfort zone and going to challenge us. So what's one of these commands that would challenge us? Well, if I look at verse 11 here, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord, is something that as I read this again this week, I thought this is a bit of a challenge to me. Why is it a challenge? Well, it's a bit of a challenge to an analytical engineer because I like everything to be logical and sensible and analytical. I like to solve problems. I like to work things out. The idea of being zealous or being fervent or being passionate about something is not something that comes naturally to mind. But when I read this verse, it says, don't be lacking in zeal. Be zealous. Don't keep your spiritual fervor. Be excited. Be serve the Lord with passion, with energy, and with enthusiasm. And I thought, well, that's a challenge I should think about if I'm going to let this verse speak to me again. And I think in addition to my own discomfort as an engineer, I think the world sort of tells us that we shouldn't be too zealous about our religion. We shouldn't be too fervent about the way that we talk about our faith, because it can come across to other people as threatening. It can come across as quite arrogant to think you know better than everybody else. And if you're too fervent and you're too passionate and you're too zealous, then you might be putting other people off. So that's another reason for me not to look at this verse and think, well, I wonder what's going on. As I thought about this more, I thought, well, how should I interpret this verse? How should I put this verse into practice? And as I thought more about it, I thought back to what we learned about in Romans 8:16, you know, that we are God's children, that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we're children, then we're heirs. If we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So as I thought about this, I thought, well, why? That's actually pretty exciting to be part of the family of God, to be adopted into the family of God, to have be part of God, to have God as our father, to be part of his family is amazingly special. And maybe after I've been a Christian for almost 50 years, and maybe it's easy to forget that initial joy and that initial enthusiasm and initial excitement about what it means to have a relationship with God. And maybe part of the responding to this verse for me today is to dig up some of that sense of how important that relationship is, and think about it and get excited about it and get passionate about it all over again. As I thought about that, I thought actually about our Makes You Wonder sessions that we're having every month, where we do talk about those things. We talk about why is it that we're still a Christian and what is it that we are excited about? What is it that really we find helpful about living as a Christian in the world? And then by thinking about that, we can share it with others. We can remind ourselves, but we can also share it with others in a way that's not threatening and not arrogant and not overbearing. So I thought that was an encouragement to me to just refresh my sense of excitement about being in the family of God and all the good things that come from that. So I think in that sense, I think there's a strong way where we can look at all these instructions that Paul's giving us, and rather than just keep the ones that we're comfortable with, we should read them and let them challenge us every now and then, and think really what it is that God is telling us. Take us beyond our comfort zone, take us into some new space so that we can prove what God's will is in those areas where we're not necessarily coming to them naturally. My third way of reading, so that was something to encourage us, something to challenge us. The third reading I think of is something that we can work on together. And I've just pulled out verse 12 here. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. The idea of being joyful in hope, I think, is a great challenge to us in the church in our time. If we can proclaim joy and hope to the world, that in a time that is full of fear, I think it's one of the most important things that we can do as Christians at the moment. It's in contrast to the pattern of the world. Times are quite hard. Even before COVID, you know, times were a bit hard. We're feeling it in Australia as we dealt with the bushfires of summer, as we dealt with a whole lot of other things that were going on, and COVID has just sort of added to that even more. We find that that the times are hard, the affliction is real, and people are fearful, often for good reason. You know, I talk to my staff at work, and they're going, "Oh, I don't want to catch the train into work. Just, you know, don't make me do any of that, because I'm worried that something will happen on the way. I'm worried that I'll get sick." So people are feeling what's going on, or people are worried about losing their job. So they're worried about this or that, worried about their parents. There's just many things that they worry about. And I think that's a challenge for us to take this first and say, well, what does it mean in those circumstances to be joyful in hope? What does it mean to be patient in affliction? Some of that is for us. Some of that us is to work out how it means, what it means to be patient in affliction, how to bear with the things that we deal with from day to day, and learn how to be patient. Some of it is also hard as we think about how do we find joy and hope in a situation that is difficult. And I don't for a moment pretend that that's easy. As we deal with the challenges of living in the world that we live in, there aren't any simple answers. It's not a Pollyanna type approach where we just go, let's go and be happy. Let's go and, you know, find the silver lining in the cloud. Some of it, I think, is hard. How do we find joy in circumstances that are quite difficult? And that's where I like the end of this verse. It says, be faithful in prayer. Let's find that joy. Let's find that patience. Let's find that hope by being patient in prayer. If we can pray to God, who is the author of the universe, who is the sovereign God, let God tell us where our hope lies. Let God bring joy to us, even though it's hard, even though it's difficult. And that's, again, where sometimes it's worth going back to those things that we've learnt before. And I think in particular of Romans 8:26, where it says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. But have you ever looked at the big problems of the world and thought, my goodness, this is all overwhelming. How am I going to pray about all the things that are happening in the world? I have no idea how to start offering a real prayer to God. And here Paul's telling us, you know, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but don't worry. The Spirit himself will intercede for us. And the Spirit will be praying alongside of us, helping us to do that. So helping us to pray as we should be praying. And as we do that, we'll see God bringing joy, bringing hope. We need to persist at it. We need to be faithful at it. We need to keep doing it. But there's that promise, I think, that as we do that, as we become faithful in prayer, then we can indeed find that joy and hope, find that patience that we need for affliction. And I think part of that dynamic, and the reason I think it's something that we work on together, is that I think we can encourage each other. When some of us are down, we can encourage each other with a sense of hope, with a sense of purpose, with a sense of joy. We can pray indeed for each other so that we can lift one another up. So that's my reading. I take those three things and think, what is it that can encourage me? What is it that can challenge me? What is it something that I think God is calling us to work on together in order to put love in action in the world? You may look at the list and find a completely different set of things that make a difference to you, and that's entirely appropriate. But look at it as a practical way of thinking about how we can take those instructions, think about what Paul has said to us in the past, think about how we can transform from the pattern of the world and put it into practice. And the good thing about that, I think, is that as we do that, we make real God's will in the world. We test and approve what God's will is. As we put love into practice, as we follow those instructions, those practical instructions that Paul has given us, we actually make a difference in the world. And we can, by doing that, we can actually make God's will real around us and test and prove what it is for God's will to be at work in the world. Let me finish with a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for Romans. We thank you for all the things that we've been learning that Paul has been put down so long ago. It has made a difference to Christians over many, many centuries. And Lord, we thank you that we finally got to this point where we've got really practical instructions about what it is to love in the world. Rules that are reasonably simple, reasonably easy to understand and challenge us to be diligent about obeying you and making a difference in the way that we do things. Lord, we thank you that there are rules there that can encourage us to keep on doing what we've been learning to do over our time as Christians. We thank you that there are rules that challenge us to do new things, to go beyond our comfortable space and learn to love in new ways. And we thank you, Lord, that there are rules that we can attack together as your people in the world, that we can encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good works. We thank you that you call us to be a people who are joyful in the midst of affliction, who are hopeful in the way that we portray the world around us, and who are faithful in prayer. And we pray that as we become those people and as we take on those other rules that Paul has written down for us, we may indeed be showing your love to be real in the world, and that in doing that, it would bring about your kingdom in a way that would bless and encourage others. And we commit our time and our lives and the week ahead to you. Amen. I